meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. Hi, Antonio.
Father, how are you?
Nicholas. What does he say? Two Tonys.
So, two Tonys and a Nick.
Hey, there you go. TNT. Hey, TNT.
Here you go.
So we both watch, listen to TNT.
Exactly.
Because I've got them on my mind because I was listening last night. Wanted to actually talk a little bit about this. I kind of heard this before, but I didn't put a lot of attention to it. But it really puts in perspective what has happened or become of religion in the United States, in America, and in much of the West. It's what's called moralistic therapeutic deism. So I'd like to today talk about that, but I got that from TNT yesterday. Nice. I thought it was interesting. I end up falling asleep as I listen to them sometimes. They're very engaging, but by that time of the day,
when I'm working, I tend to put them on and I'm listening.
It's good. that, and then also I want to, and this is all, we'll see how it all comes together, because as always today I've been trying to meet deadlines and all that.
So it's always
this
like
is
that.
In the back of my mind, what are we going to do? When I get to the radio, well, this is on my mind, this moralistic therapeutic deism. Also, I was listening to Michael Voris, who I just wanted to share some of his commentary, which is all this is somewhat related. But I'm also reading Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis. I read it years ago, but it's
nice. I get that somewhere in the house.
It's really a classic, and to revisit it, and because I suppose we're at least certainly as a pastor, as a priest, trying to navigate through the terrain, radical secularization, subjectivism, hedonism, relativism, all the isms, right? Individualism. So all this is really contrary to our faith. Subjectivism is just about what I feel. Relativism, there's really no truth. You know, you believe what you want to believe. I believe what I want to believe, and you know, just leave it at that. That's the whole Pilate before Jesus in the crucifixion or during the interrogation. You know, Pilate said, well, when Jesus says, I've come to proclaim the truth, well, he says of himself, I am the truth. Mm-hmm. And Pilate says, well, truth, what is truth? Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. So this this kind of Pope Benedict so beautifully coined anew the word relativism when he spoke about the dictatorship of relativism that is it just really enveloped the world. And what they call the postmodern, post-Christian world in which we live, individualism is, well, individualism, you know, that's, I'm a rock. I do it my way.
Me.
The world revolves around me. I'll do it my way. What is it? Individualism, subjectivism, feelings, relativism, no truth, hedonism, pleasure. If it feels good, do it, right? If it feels good, do it. And then you get Catholicism, which puts a damper right. on everything, you know?
It's not about me, it's about he or him.
Not about what I feel, not about what my truth may right. be. It's not about my pleasure. It's not about, it's about God, God mm-hmm. at the center. And so why would there not be so few, really?
Yeah.
I was speaking to Barb this morning in the mm-hmm. office, and we were speaking about, or she mentioned, you know, and it's another way of, I speak of the Anawim, mm-hmm. right? The little flock, that God always ensures that he has an Anawim, a little flock keeping the faith. She says it's always 10%. It's always, it's never more than 10%. Never has been, never is, never will be. 10% of the people who really, really, let's say in with regards to the faith, live the mm-hmm. faith. And even in living the faith, they do it with a lack of perfection, right? Because only God is perfect. We're being right. perfected as we move along. But this idea, and this goes back to something, I believe we were talking about this before, maybe a couple of days ago or last week, but the nones, mm-hmm. N-O-N-E-S, those who... claim no affiliation, no religious affiliation, that basically they always have been. Mm-hmm. It's just that there aren't the cultural pressures now to conform or to be part of this community. I hate the word community. But the church. Mm-hmm. So as before, you think about it, you know, people, you know, when you go back, and you're really going to have to go way back, and many of you you just can't go back because it just never was in your lifetime. But even in my lifetime, I think it was to a certain extent that on a given Sunday, if you didn't go to Mass, you were kind of out of the loop, right? Because mm-hmm. people went, and so you know that we follow the crowd, right? For the most part, mm-hmm. you know, so. People were there. Those who weren't were the minority. The majority were
there,
fulfilling their obligation. And it was just that, fulfilling an obligation. But was there really mm-hmm. A deep-seated conviction, a deep-seated understanding of what, in fact, constitutes the sacred mysteries of the faith, the Holy Mass? What is it to be a Catholic? Well, it was... perhaps understood that you have to obey the rules, you have to obey the commandments. There was a social stigma if you didn't, right? You were stigmatized. All that flipped and changed in the 1960s, but as TNT, Taylor and Timothy were speaking yesterday, really it dates back, it goes way back. In fact, one of them said yesterday that it really goes back to the Reformation. There's this new documentary out on Martin Luther mm-hmm. that really exposes the reality. You know, it's put out by a group in Poland. I'd like to see it. They were talking about. I've heard several commentaries on this, mm-hmm. but it really gives an interesting insight into the man and.
Is this like a movie presentation?
Yeah, documentary.
Like a DVD,
I think it's more of a documentary. I think
okay,
it's,
yeah.
I got to find out where to find
yeah.
it. Yeah, but it kind of puts things in historical perspective and in perspective. Period. Mm-hmm. The fact that the Vatican so naively, can I say, kind of raised him up almost. Mm-hmm. Canonized him without canonizing him.
Right.
You know, it was naive. Just leave it at that. Mm-hmm. But anyway, one of these days we'll have to do something on that too. I got to find out more about that. But I was reading, so going back to mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says that, let's see if I can, that the natural life in us. Well, let me just go through this. The Son of Man became a man to enable men to become sons of God. We do not know, anyway, I do not know, how things would have worked if the human race had never rebelled against God and joined the enemy. Perhaps every man would have been in Christ, would have shared the life of the Son of God from the moment he was born. And the present state of things is this. The two kinds of life are now not only different, but actually opposed. The natural life in each of us is something, now you think about these isms, subjectivism, relativism, hedonism, individualism. The natural life in each of us is something self-centered, something that wants to be petted and admired, to take advantage of other lives, to exploit the whole universe, and especially it wants to be left to itself, to keep well away from anything better or stronger or higher than it, anything that might make it feel small. It is afraid of the light and air of the spiritual world, just as people have been brought up to be dirty or afraid of a bath. And in a sense, it is quite right. It knows that if the spiritual life gets hold of it, all its self-centeredness and self-will are going to be killed, and it is ready to fight tooth and nail to avoid that. That's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
So when it became culturally okay to rebel against God, the vertical, without deep-seated conviction, or let's just say conversion of life, but it's just that people were formed, indoctrinated to the discipline of the faith. Who likes discipline? Well, we come to like discipline when we know that it brings a proper order into our lives. You know, and today would be a classic example for myself. Today I was very undisciplined, so I completely broke from my discipline, my routine, which is pretty healthy for me and gets me on that right path in the course of the day. So that would be exercise, proper eating, and all that. I blew it all off this morning. I was just too tired, and, you know, I even went to Starbucks and even
indulged.
I indulged. I did. I really did. Coffee. Cake.
Yeah.
And I'm not much of a sweet eater anyway,
no,
but for some reason so basically I went into the junk food. I'm not mm-hmm. saying that it's all junk food, but in my estimation, it may be. So, you know, you get a sausage and cheese and egg sandwich. I'm sure it's all processed food, whatever. Yeah. And I know all the, because I just was too lazy to prepare what I normally prepare,
right,
which is what, berries, blueberries, raspberries, blackberries, yogurt.
Plus, that doesn't sound as
good
as honey. a piece of cake.
No, not at all. Make my own little coffee and my little mocha. Mocha is a little Italian coffee maker, but it takes time. Mm-hmm. I try to begin the day with lemon and cumin oil and a little bit of apple vinegar, make a drink out of that. It's supposed
to
be a medicinal, you know, especially if you're going through what I'm going through, you know, they say. And then, of course, exercise, because that gets me really
right,
moving, motivated, and I, as I said Sunday on the homily, I was actually saying that mm-hmm. I've always eaten right, I've always exercised, maybe sometimes too rigorously, but here I am. Anyway, so today I broke with all that, and even when I went to the chapel, I have a discipline of prayer, because I had to meet this deadline for the letter. Mm-hmm. I was just very distracted and just really tired too. And so it's been the last several weeks have been extremely busy.
It's the way it is.
And so sometimes it happens, you know, but the problem is when we live a disciplined life, then when we break from that discipline, even if it's okay, you know, for a short time, because you mm-hmm. Because what you do is it forces you back on that narrow path,
right,
because I consider that a being on the narrow path. Now, it's not that I dismiss God. No, mm-hmm. not at all. I dismissed the discipline of my life. Everybody has their own routines, their own disciplines, right? And so on one hand, we don't like discipline, but when we really discipline, when we get into the discipline of life, we know that it serves us well. Mm-hmm. It helps us as we go through the course of the day, and it helps us really to get things done because we've got a proper order in our lives. Now, for some people, it's very hard to keep any kind of discipline because, and I think in this day and time with technology and the way work schedules, I don't even know how you maintain a discipline in your
Trust
life.
Trust me, I don't know how I do it.
Work all night, you know, yeah. but you're disciplined because you're here.
Yeah, and that's the thing, you know, I guess when you think about it, being disciplined, as long as you know what you need to do, that's part of it. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
When for people that, I just do what I want anytime, it now makes sense to me how that is not right. Just doing what you want all the time. You got to answer to someone, you know?
Right.
And that's like when we take this journey or you decide, hey, I'm going to get here, God gives us the discipline or teaches us what we need to know when we're disposed or when we're open to that.
Yeah, so we're creatures of a habit, right?
Yeah.
So a habit is a kind of discipline.
Yep.
Now, it could be a good discipline. It could be a bad discipline, good habit or bad habit, right? We have good habits and bad habits. So maybe bad habits wouldn't really be considered a discipline, but we keep to that. Well,
but it just tells you what not to be.
It's easy to keep to that discipline because it's not so much a discipline. It's just a bad habit.
Mm-hmm.
And so it kind of feeds into the pleasure principle, right? This is what I want to do. Or just say we live. I don't know how many people really live in such a way that I just do whatever I feel whenever I want.
I think there's a lot of people that
do that. Maybe.
Yes.
Yes. Maybe. I think I'm wired toward discipline so much so that I don't like it sometimes. But at the same time, as I say, when I deviate from it, it bothers me to no end because.
You know.
So one of the things, and I may have mentioned this before, and it's a discipline my father taught me. And so if I can betray a little bit of, put the little bit of the, what do they call it? The dirty laundry.
Family secrets.
Family secrets, yeah. So my sister, my brother is now living with because his home was destroyed in the hurricane.
Okay. Now are they listening?
I'm hoping that right now that they're not.
Okay.
So he's living at my mother's house because that's a family home. My sister is there, and his daughter's there as well. So, and everything's going fine. But she said, you know, he never makes his bed in the morning.
Yeah.
And my mother's even bothered by that.
Mm-hmm.
Because we were taught that, and to this day, religiously, I don't know, you know, as God is my merciful judge, I don't know that there's ever been a day when I didn't make my bed.
So now that's interesting. But it leads to what you're saying. When you've learned a discipline like that, you can pretty much not do it, but you know that this is something that's always been done.
It's got to be done.
See, that's what I think. To say it this way, if most people had or came to things like that, then they would it would be easier.
So somebody's got to instill that into them. And maybe this is where parents do an injustice to their children when they don't teach them discipline or they don't give them, you know, proper chores to do. And I do see that a lot when we're overly protective or we overly indulge our children.
Or you want to give them something you didn't have.
Exactly.
It hurts.
It's part of the society thing. Yeah. So, you know, you don't want to completely blame the parents, but it's unfortunately
something
we pay for
about.
It later. But that was one of the things my father actually, because my mother was always in the hospital. She was having babies or she was having a gallbladder or a hysterectomy. She always had something. My father was either on TDY, tours of duty, he was Air Force, or my mother was in the hospital. So we were, you know, I mean, they were there and they were always, we were the center of their lives. But the Air Force forced my father to Vietnam and other tours of duty. And so... And my mother, her health was, and having babies, you know, you got in those days you went to the hospital and she was there for a few days. When she had her hysterectomy, she was there, it seems to me it was 2 months or something. It was a long time. You know, my grandmother finally came down to stay with us. But my father, so when my mother was in the hospital, my father would teach us to make our bed military style. And you didn't leave, it's the first thing you did in the morning, and you didn't go back to the bed until the end of the day. Because a bed is for sleeping, and you're not gonna, you're gonna be out and about in the work of life during the course of a day, which is probably where the this being wired to work is so ingrained in me. Is I say, if I think of always what I didn't do rather than what I did do. So what did I not accomplish today? And then I'm burdened with guilt. Rather than say, oh, this is what I got done today, I'm thinking of what I didn't get done today. So that's a little cross that I bear, and I don't know that I'll ever be able to change that as much as I try. It causes me a lot of anxiety. But my bed is made every morning. First thing I do, and I don't go back. And his sister Susan, one of the principals, said, and I do it ever since. She said she makes her bed, she pats the she'll pat the pillow. She says, now don't go away because I'll be back. I'll be back eventually. And but that's a discipline. Mm-hmm. It's a discipline. And I've sometimes to the children for penance, I'll give them. I'll ask them, you know, in the confessional, do you make your bed in the morning? Because I always find out, do you have chores to do?
Right.
And this is why I find out that many do not, which is surprising to me. You know, we always had a lot of chores to do. And so I say, okay, so, you know, for your penance, I want for 1 week, you've got to make your bed every morning. Because I said, do you make your bed? No. Okay, for every morning, for 1 week, you got to make your bed. And I'm sure the parents are happy about that, or maybe they're not. Maybe they don't care, you know, who knows. But those are disciplines. But when we so as far as the making the bed, I don't know what it's like to not make the bed because I always make the bed.
Right.
Because I can't imagine starting the day without making the bed. Literally, it's the first thing that I do. So anyway, good habits, bad habits. But so often we don't want today, it seems, when it comes to the so far as isms, subjectivism, hedonism, relativism, individualism, I know there's others, which are all just a kind of a free way of living, a little bohemian. And I always say there's a bit of a bohemian in me, and that's why I sometimes lament like Jeremiah. Here I sit in the midst of merrymakers, all alone, and only because I said yes that I would speak in your name. And the Jeremiah goes on to say, cursed be the day of my birth. You have left me here all alone in the midst of these merrymakers. And they don't want anything that I have to give them anyway. And we often feel that way.
Yeah.
We feel that way. And that's part of the frustration of our day, because we don't see the numbers as we saw in the past. But again, going back to this commentary or this study, I don't know if it's the nones, those who now claim no religious affiliation, basically were always there. They went through the discipline because it was a societal thing. You know, there was a stigma not to. You did what the masses do. But when it became culturally acceptable not to, then why would they if they're not convicted in the faith? So in a sense, they were always nones. And there still are that small segment that is keeping the faith, convicted in the faith, and cannot not do it because it's part of who they are. Does that make sense?
That makes sense, yeah.
So with that, and that's kind of related to what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity about this, our natural inclination to not want to be under anyone's authority, but to do what we want to do. Like Adam and Eve, going back to the original sin, I will not serve. I will serve myself, but no one else. Or even if we sometimes serve others, it's for our own personal gain. Anyway, it's interesting. With that, we'll take a break. We'll move into either Voris, his commentary here, and then into moralistic therapeutic deism, which really is the civic religion of our nation, and I would say, in a big way, has become, in a sense, usurped true Catholicism, which is really about that vertical relationship we have with God that translates or communicates or conveys itself or witnesses in the realm of the horizontal, who we are in relation to others. So if you're with me, if you're still following this, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced-level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Koska is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just two blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
St. Stanislaus Koska is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Koska and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So I want to share, before I go into the moralistic therapeutic deism, which we might have to carry over into tomorrow, mm-hmm. but it's really very interesting. I hope you'll find it enlightening. Interesting, at least. I don't know that it's enlightening, but it illumines, brings some light into the crisis mm-hmm. we find. And it's not only unique to the Catholic Church. This is in religion across the board, within Judaism, within Protestantism, Islam. No, not at all. Mm-hmm. Islam is they're very staunch in their convictions, it seems to me. But Michael Voris from Detroit writes, or he speaks about, this is entitled Honeypots, Not the Truth. And this guy is a, he's militant, militant. You know, he carries a sword. Well, the sword of the spirit, but he has a sword. I have a sword myself. But it's a symbol. Mm-hmm. It's a symbol. But his strength, and this is what really becomes for some people kind of caustic, he's rightfully reacting to the Church of Nice. I'll use it because he often speaks about the Church of Nice. And I have to say quite honestly, too, I want to spit that out of my mouth. I there's certain things that I abhor. Mm-hmm. The word community, the nice church, and there's other things too. But because I was indoctrinated in that to the point that it became rather sickening, because it was a dumbing down, watering down the faith. It was accommodation, compromise. We're going to befriend the world. Everybody's going to love us, and they're going to come running through the doors of our church. And
right.
And it just actually backfired mm-hmm. on us in a big way. And it also is part of what has led to the abuse crisis in the church. I firmly believe that. But the... he writes about, this is the secular media report in Michigan, in Michigan, on the demographic disaster that has befallen the church in Detroit and in most places around the country. This is just a reality. And he quotes the Archbishop of Detroit, who says, we plan to meet people where they are at and avoiding truth bombs that will turn them away. What does that mean? Because they're starting this whole program called Unleash the Gospel. This is supposed to bring everybody back to the faith. But as Voris says, this is a wrong diagnosis of the root problem, not to mention too little, too late, that the church in Detroit is in massive decline in this collapse due directly to half a century of not teaching the faith. He gives this example. In the article, some Catholics are highlighted. One in particular, who is 65 years old, says her one son is gay, has left the faith, as well as her other son, whose children he and his wife never bothered to baptize. This woman says her elderly father is devoutly and steadfastly Catholic, and there you have it. In one neat package, the generational decline. Elderly grandfather, a staunch believer. Child of the 60s daughter, thinks the church needs to be more friendly and get with the times. Her adult children have walked away, and their children will know nothing of the faith. Four generations, with the only faithful one among them close to death. And this is, generally speaking, the reality throughout the nation. There's no, you can't argue that. Mm-hmm. You'd be naive, or you'd have your head in the sand to say this is not the case. You may have little pockets here and there that we're able to really hold on to the faith and religiously and faithfully and consistently teach the faith. But for the most part, it's a dismal reality, a disaster. What's happening in Detroit is being repeated in dioceses all over the country. So he says leaders in the church back in the hippie years conditioned Catholics to stop focusing on heaven and salvation and sin and damnation, and getting holy, and start focusing rather on being hip and cool and with it. So that goes back to my era.
Right.
you know, the 70s, in the 80s, it really begins in the 60s. It was the age of Godspell, Jesus Christ Superstar, of guitar and tambourine, hootenannies for Sunday parish mass. Thousands of emasculated men were ordained, many homosexual, many, many of them active, some of them even sexually abused teenage boys by the thousands. You can't deny that. It's the reality. It's in our face every day. What was happening in the society rebounded into the church because we let the walls down, the barriers. So this is so the effort on the part of the Detroit Archdiocese to resurrect the dying archdiocese is to appeal to people's emotions instead of their intellect. And then, of course, he reminds us about the summer of shame with the news broke last summer about McCarrick's homo predation by the massive involvement and cover-ups and lies of so many churchmen in enabling him to perpetuate this degrading behavior, criminal behavior. But they've continued to flat out deny any problem as being related to homosexuality in the clergy. In any case, let's see if I just want to go through the rest. But he does. But the point is that they're making they're being intentional in trying to avoid the truth bomb, which means what? The truths of the faith. We're going to make this a happy encounter. Unleash the gospel. The Archbishop says we need to help the next generation know why it's important to stay in the church. And Vorse says, and how, pray tell, does he intend to pull that off without exposing them to those pesky truth bombs? Why is it important to stay in the church? Simply so you are not damned. But the problem is that so much time has gone by where that has never been discussed, now that it sounds like a fairy tale or medieval. But that doesn't excuse from the duty to teach it. It must be taught. So he says, let's say some people come back because they like guitars and elderly women passing out bread and other older, passing out bread, quote unquote, and older guys in bright blazers shaking their hands at the door as they come in. Anyway. So let me just switch over to this, because it's related. What has really happened to religion in America? What has happened and is happening in the Catholic Church? So I'll take a break. We'll come back and look at what's called moralistic therapeutic deism, which has really basically become the civic religion of our nation and has infiltrated the churches and the Catholic Church so much so that the church is no longer, in essence, Catholic, but it is this moralistic therapeutic deism that constitutes a civic religion rather than Catholicism, which is a very demanding, disciplined, as Jesus said, the narrow path towards salvation that keeps God at the center, and adhering to God and the commands of God, the dictates of God, the plan prepared for us by God, and the salvific and sanctifying, redemptive, atoning death of Jesus that should bring us in gratitude on our needs, on our knees, for having been deemed unworthy as we are of participation in this gift of salvation. But it requires of us a response. Moralistic therapeutic deism basically denies all of that. And I'll try to explain why when we come back. So I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know, stop or go, hot or cold, up or down, this way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Winds of Change would like you to know that Illinois will become even more extreme on abortion if several pieces of legislation are passed and signed into law. HB 2495/SB 1942 is known as the New York Abortion Bill. This bill makes abortion a basic right for any reason or no reason at all, up to birth. Among the many shortcomings, this bill jeopardizes any meaningful regulation of abortion clinics. Sadly, this bill would make Roe v. Wade seem pro-life in comparison. Then there is HB 2467/SB 1594, which is the repeal of the parental notice of abortion law. An abortion will no longer require the notice of just one parent when a girl under 18 years old seeks an abortion. This bill effectively takes the power from parents and transfers it to boyfriends, sex traffickers, bullies, classmates, and educators. Contact your local state senator and House representative this week. Do it now with a kind but firm message not to support these bills. Go online to sign a petition with your friends and families at ICE-PAC.com/petition. That's ICE-PAC.com/petition. For more information, visit the Winds of Change homepage on Facebook. Put your faith into action.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So what is the new religion of our nation, much of the West? So actually, this was a study that was done back in 2005 entitled Soul Searching, the Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. But it really, as you understand this, it has really infiltrated the mainstream society. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. And what is that? The core beliefs, there's five core beliefs. Now think about this and ask if you don't understand or agree with this. Not that you should agree, but that this has become a reality. Not that it's right. And there's certain elements of good in this. But again, things get just a little bit skewed and it takes you off on a trajectory away from the truth. So the five core beliefs of moralistic therapeutic deism. Number one, God exists, who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. That's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. That's true.
Mm-hmm.
Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. That's partially true.
Yeah.
The goal is to be happy, but our happiness is only, there's only, true happiness is submission to God and trusting our lives to God. And as I always go back to what Our Lady said to Bernadette, because I had a similar experience myself, I cannot promise you happiness in this life. Jesus said that himself on the night before he died. I was making a retreat. This is years ago when I was a much younger priest. I mean, really, really young, newly ordained. And down by the lake, I was at the cenacle. So I'd walk the lake and just the Lincoln Park area, and I saw those beautiful brownstone homes. Gosh, I'd love to have one of those. They're so beautiful. I imagined myself having a barbecue in the backyard with my family and friends, my children. I would walk the beach, and you know, of course, the beach. What do you see? But flesh is everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you, lovers everywhere. And so, of course, that brings into my mind all kinds of temptations and, you know, what am I doing with my life? What, you know, what is this all about? And I, for 3 days, I was just caught up in that, woe is me, oh, woe is me. I've chosen a lie, you know. Why not this brownstone home? Why not the family and children? Why not a lover, you know, and you know, all this stuff, right? This is just normal, natural. And I say, woe is me, woe is me. That's one of those, the lament of Jeremiah. Here I am alone in the midst of merrymakers because I said, yes, Almighty God, to you. And about 3 days into this, as I was walking on the beach, woe is me, oh, woe is me, wanting anything but what I could have, although I could, it's there if you want it. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the devil, right?
Yeah.
It's, you know, what do you, you can't do this. You can't live this life. This is not normal. This isn't natural. You're meant for better things and bigger things and wonderful things and beautiful things and pleasurable things. And so as I'm wallowing in that self-pity, I heard, this is one of the few times I actually heard Our Lady's voice, and she said to me, this is not for you. This is not for you. And that's all I needed to hear. And it just kind of put me out of it, put me back on that narrow path. So, you know, it's the goal to be happy. Yes, you will be happy if you live in God's grace, you maintain friendship with God, you live in obedience to the Lord, you will be happy, you know, after the work of this life. To feel good about yourself, Jesus says, lose yourself, find me, you find yourself. Die to yourself, live in me, you will have life. And then you will feel good about yourself because it's not about you and you're not centered in yourself, but you're centered in God who created you in his image and likeness. And your true self, your beautiful self, is manifested, is drawn from within you by God, the artist who created this work of art, who's terribly flawed. Another core belief, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. That's a falsehood. God wants to be intimately, deeply involved in the life of each and every one. So that's a falsehood. But that's the belief. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And finally, good people go to heaven when they die. No, I'm sorry, that's not the case. Good people? No, it's got to be, you got to be a holy people. There are many, many good people. But to be holy is to be open to the indwelling presence of God and to live according to God's command, His will in your life. And that has to be nurtured every day. And that's where we do deviate. But again, once we've tasted the goodness of God, we get back on that path. Once we know the proper discipline of life and we deviate, we know that deviation creates disorder. And so we seek that proper discipline. So the beliefs of moralistic therapeutic deism is moralistic in that they place a high value on being good. There's nothing wrong with being good, but in and of itself, that's not enough. But when you think about how people speak today about, you know, God and their relationship with God, good is really defined by popular culture rather than the moral imperatives of the Bible. So tolerating behaviors the Bible calls sin might be seen as good, while calling those behaviors sin might be seen as intolerant or hateful, which is bad. In other words, if we don't approve of promiscuous sexuality, if we don't approve of promiscuous homosexual or heterosexual behavior, if we don't approve of the redefinition of marriage, just as we don't approve of stealing, we don't approve of, adultery that's related to the sexual sins, if we don't approve of just doing whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, to whomever you want, if we don't approve of that, then in this moralistic therapeutic deism, we're considered intolerant and hateful, unloving, and not being nice.
That is exactly how it is today.
But it's just the opposite for us, because if we're really living our faith, we may not approve, but that doesn't mean we hate. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean we're being intolerant. Well, is it intolerant? I suppose, yes, because we're not saying I can give you a green light to do this. If I'm a parent to a child, I can't give you that. I'm not going to give you the green light to do something that I know that really is contrary, first of all, to God's will, God's law, and will eventually do you harm, enslave you, and could destroy you. Mm-hmm. And if not destroy you, have eventually a negative impact on the proper ordering of society. See, we're completely detached, because if we're so centered in self, all this is self-centered, this moralistic therapeutic deism. And as far as, the belief of moralistic therapeutic deisms are therapeutic in that the primary value is feeling good about oneself, that God's job is to take care of us. It's not true.
No.
I mean, to feel good about yourself? I mean, truly, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with your mind, your body, your soul, and your spirit, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. But it's not a permissive love. It's a demanding love. It's a sacrificial love. Lay down your life. You know, obedience to the commandments of God is an act of love. It's sacrificial love. That, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, I have to I don't give free rein to the flesh because while my natural inclination is to this, perhaps, I don't do it. I have to exercise a proper discipline because I know it has a negative impact. It has consequences that are detrimental to marriage and to family and will destroy people's lives. I've got to think beyond myself. Does that make sense?
Exactly.
You know? So we'll go back into some of this tomorrow because I find it really quite fascinating to really impress upon you that this has really become the civic religion of our nation, and this is false religion. This is not Judeo-Christianity. This is certainly not Catholicism. It's not Catholic. Now, the word deism, or the God's going back to more the therapeutic part, feeling good about oneself. Sometimes I shouldn't feel good about myself. There's a lot of times I don't feel good about myself. When I break with the discipline of life, when I sin, I don't feel good about myself. Right? I shouldn't feel good about myself. I don't feel good about myself when I know my rough edges and I know that I'm wasting time or... anyway, the deism part, before we end the show, and then we'll come back to this tomorrow, is basically that God exists as a creator, but he is relatively uninvolved. The deists have objected to this use of the term because in true deism, God never intervenes in human affairs. He created us, but he leaves us alone. For this reason, some have suggested that theism would be a better term. Theists believe that God exists and that he can and does intervene from time to time when needed in answer to prayer. So, but many people in this moralistic therapeutic deism, they see or they view God as a cosmic genie, a divine bellhop, or a roadside assistant mechanic, or I use the word a magician, right? He just waves a wand. You don't know him or need to, but you can call him when you have broken down and he will come and get you going again. So the most important thing, according to moralistic therapeutic deism, is to be good, to be nice, to be tolerant, and God will ultimately rejoice you or receive you into heaven. And this is a view held by a lot of Americans and seems to be becoming the dominant civic religion, which emphasizes the horizontal relationships with other people but minimizes a relationship with God. In short, moralistic therapeutic deism puts humanity at the center and ultimately each individual at the center of his or her own belief system. It goes back to that relativism, truth, what is truth? I believe what I believe, you believe what you believe, subjectivism, whatever I feel, because if I feel it, it must be right, must be good. Hedonism, it's all about pleasure. I want to feel good about myself. Individualism, you know, I'm centered in self. I'll do it my way. Anyway, we'll come back. It's interesting, right?
Yeah.
We'll be back tomorrow. We'll be back Thursday. Father Coyes will be here tomorrow. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God willing, yes.
Yes.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? Meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred.